Going to be this morning in Genesis chapter 3. Have other passages for us to look at, but we're going back to Genesis chapter 3. And I will begin this morning this way. Back during VBS, we talked, or at least I did in my science class with the young children about the stars. And sometimes I like having fun with children. And typically speaking, if we want to find the north and you don't know where north is, you get a compass and it points to the north until Brother Luke gets a hold of your compass. Because if you've got a good enough magnet, you can reorient a compass to where it no longer points north, it points south. Why would you do that to kids, Brother Luke? Because I was trying to teach them the stars will never lie to you. God made the stars. And once you find the stars, it doesn't matter what anything man-made tells you, always go with what God has said and done. Now see, you ought to be able to agree with that. Easily, it doesn't matter what man has said, what God has said is what's most important. And so we would put some of the kids to the test, a lot of them. We had a box that was dark, and inside it, I had the stars exactly that I told them how to find the North Star. You can find the North Star, you can find North. And then I gave them a compass. What they did not know is, some of them, that I had reoriented their compass. Because I had told them, once you find true north, face that direction. If the compass doesn't point to true north, always go with God's stars. Some of them totally got it. In fact, it's still in my brain. There's this one little girl, blonde-haired, cute little thing. Put her in the box. She wasn't scared of the dark. Gave her a flashlight. Gave her the compass. Put it down. 3 seconds later, I found it. She starts screaming, I found it. I found it. And so I'm kind of curious because none of them said that quick. Pull the box off and she is facing right where north actually is. And I asked her how she found it. She didn't even use the compass. She just went straight for the stars. She knew what stars to look for and it went to the North Pole. That's true north. But you know, as adults, sometimes we forget that simple little lesson. We will buy into what men tell us in spite of the fact that it doesn't corroborate with what God has told us. So with that thought in mind, let me ask this question. Why even have Christmas? Really? So if we pursue that question there, if you can, imagine a year or a world without Christmas. How different it would be right now. I mean, besides walking into Walmart and not seeing half the store devoted to Christmas trees and ornaments, imagine a year or a world without Christmas. So then if I asked the question, what is Christmas? It wouldn't surprise me if some of you said family. If some of you said warmth, celebration, and cheer, I mean, that would be some good answers about Christmas. I'm sure to some people it's going to be going around singing Noels, Christmas carols maybe. Maybe it's finding the right gift and finding the right wrapping paper, because there are some people that really sweat profusely over that. I mean, they've got to have the perfect gift, and then it's got to be just folded so ideal. And how some of y'all can make some of the best looking packages y'all can is beyond me. You can tell when I've wrapped it, because to me, if you're there for the wrapping, then I'm not going to put a gift in the box if you're there for the wrapping. Otherwise, go for the gift inside. Wrapping is simply to hide it from you till you open it. What is Christmas? Why did the Christ come? A couple of caveats. It is true that the Bible does not command us to celebrate on December 24th or 25th. And let me make sure I'm clear there. The Bible doesn't command us to celebrate Christmas on the 24th or the 25th of December, but neither does it command us not to. It doesn't say, don't celebrate my son's birth, but we don't find a passage that says, celebrate my son's birth. Some of you are trying to figure out, where is he going? Just walk with me down this, because this next statement will clear it up. If we truly understand the what and the why of Christmas, it's only a matter of when we will celebrate it. If we understand the what and the why, it's not a matter of if, it's simply a matter of when we will choose to celebrate it. In fact, I'm going to argue that any time of year that someone wants to come up to you and talk about what we celebrate at Christmas, the birth of Jesus, you ought to be ready to break out into a carol. You ought to be ready to talk about the greatest gift ever given. It ought to bring great joy into you no matter what time of year it is. Should be. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 this morning. I know I asked you for chapter 3, but chapter 2 is right there, a particular verse we want to look at. And we want to see why we even have Christmas. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God had specifically told Adam, when he had placed him in the garden, he is going to till the garden, take care of the garden, take care of the trees. He tells Adam specifically, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, dying you shall die. Now, this is not too far off. We studied this back in October. I know you slept since then, and I know I've slept since then. But we looked at this back in October because we talked about death and the fear of death and why death even came in. Well, God had warned Adam not to eat of this tree because in the day that he does, dying, he would die. And it was Adam's responsibility to pass that on to his wife Eve. We don't find God telling her that, but we find God telling Adam. And so it would have been Adam's responsibility to teach his wife. And we know that he does because of how she responds in chapter 3. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter together. We find these words as Moses writes, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the trees of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to be to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you you should not eat? And the man said, The woman you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that you have done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because you have done this thing, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in sorrow. You shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, Because you have listened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you. You shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground. For out of it was you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. It's about as sad of a story as you could possibly find. One simple command, don't do, and they did it. It's always the ones that we're told not to do that get us, is it not? One simple command of this particular tree, do not eat of it. And that's exactly what they did. And we find Paul using this passage in Romans chapter 5. He tells us, because of Adam, death has passed upon all of us. Second reason, all of us have sinned. If any of you in here is perfect, you should be teaching and not myself. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned by acts of omission, things we should have done, we didn't do. And then we've sinned just direct acts, things that we shouldn't have done, we did them. All of us have sinned. How sin came into the garden is found here in this book. It is entered in. The serpent tempts Eve. She takes and eats. She gives to Adam. He takes it. He knows better. They eat. And because of that, a plan has begun to emerge, specifically in verses 14 and 15. I'm going to backtrack and read it to you again, but I want to make sure you notice God is talking to the serpent. He's not talking to Adam. He's not talking to Eve. He's talking directly to the serpent. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Three things are going to happen. I, God says, will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman. Now notice God says, I'm doing this. I'm putting a hatred between the two of you. And he is going to put hatred or enmity between your seed and her seed. And of their seeds, he says to the serpent, he, her seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God is putting into action now a plan of redemption whereby we could be saved from sin and death. And he does this by directly answering to what we would call the seed of sin, or the father of all lies, Satan himself. Now, in case someone would question, well, Brother Luke, it doesn't say Satan in the passage. It only says there was a serpent. Well, if you're that particular and noticed that, I'm going to ask you to look with me in Revelation chapter 12. Go to the very opposite end of your Bible, and we find a particular verse. You're going to find it very helpful, because it lays out a lot of our enemy's titles. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And in a little bit, we're going to come back to Revelation 12. And so if you'd like to tear a piece of your bulletin off and slip it in there so you've got it easily to find, you'll be happy you did. But we're going to look at verse 9 for the moment. John writes in Revelation 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. That old serpent. In our biblical text, there's only one, that old serpent. He is also known as the devil and Satan. He is our adversary. He is our accuser. He's not your friend. He's not someone to come alongside of you and be your help and to be your comfort. He is against everything that you would stand for or hope in. On your way back to Genesis, if you'll stop off in John chapter 8, verse 44, I would like to show you this as well. It's another passage you might want to stick a little piece of paper in, because we'll use it twice. In John chapter 8, verse 44. Is that Cambridge? He's having a good old time with his mom and daddy back there. He wasn't sad when they said, let's go to church. John chapter 8, verse 44. Now, Jesus is, it's important you always know who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to religious leaders now. He's talking to like the priest. He's talking to the Levites. He's talking to all that have something to do here. And there are exceptions. We know Joseph of Arimathea was an exception. Nicodemus is an exception. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he says to them, the ones that are opposing him, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now notice carefully, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. So all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we've got this character who brings lies because he is the father of it, which is in contrast to the woman, because I read to you in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, her name is called Eve because she is the mother of all living. So we've got the father of all lies and we've got the mother of all living, and God said, I'm going to put hatred between you. I'm going to put enmity between you, not just the woman and not just the serpent, but all of those who extend from them, in thy seed and her seed. And so in John chapter 8, verse 44, if you look back, Jesus says to those religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil. He is making a statement that spiritually speaking, they're wicked. They're following lies. Don't trust them. Now, these are the men that were entrusted to what? Teach the Word of God. They were instructed to teach men what God meant, what God said, and how to live it out in your life. And Jesus says, you're liars. The truth is not in you. But we also know that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, Jesus says. And when we read in 1 John chapter 3, we find out that John writes that Cain was of the evil one. And how do we know that? Because he was a murderer from the beginning. And who is the first murderer in the Bible? Cain. He rises up and he kills his brother. And why does he kill his brother? Because they come from two different spiritual lines. Cain hates the righteous works of his brother. There are people that actually oppose good. Some of you on social media aren't shocked at that statement. Some of you who only watch regular news, you just can't believe that somebody would just come out in direct antagonism towards goodness. We need to recognize that there is certain groups of people that simply what's going to come from them is nothing but evil, period. And they're always going to be in antagonism towards those who have a heart for God to walk in obedience to His truth, His righteousness, and according to His Word. So then, it's not surprising that her seed, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 16, is going to crush the head of the serpent. Now, y'all all read this. You've already gone through Romans, right? You're reading your Bible all the way through the year. You're in December. You have turned a corner and you've almost done it. So you've read Romans, right? Romans chapter 16, Paul said, you will crush the serpent under your feet soon. Paul is picking up on this enmity, this hatred between those who love the Lord and those who follow after the evil one. Particularly back in Revelation 12, verse 12, and I told you I would go back to that one specifically. I want you to see what John continues to write. And this, we saw 12, verse 9, but now it's going to be 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Satan's been cast down. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And then he's going to turn his attention towards persecuting the woman which brought forth the man-child. He has great hatred for God's plan. Can you imagine somebody would hate God's plan coming to pass? That there would be people that would be opposed to those things which are good. What is actually happening in our day and age when we celebrate Christmas, no matter when you celebrate it, but when you celebrate it, is a recognition of what God is doing in this passage. Let me stir the pot. Just really curious, how many of y'all are active on social media? Okay, keep your hands up. If you're active on social media and you are aware that anti-Semitism is greatly on the rise, keep your hand up. If you're not, put your hand down. Okay, I know who I'm addressing then. Good deal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because for those of you who are not engaged in all of this, there is a massive rise of anti-Semitism abounding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and just reading this passage alone here is going to have some label me an anti-Semite, which is not true, but we're going to read God's word anyway because God's word is true, is it not? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. This is what Paul writes about the religious leaders that Jesus called liars who are of their father, the evil one. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For all of you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Notice what he says about them. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." In Paul's day, the Jews were some of the greatest persecutors of those who follow the truth. And you're not shocked at that because they crucified who? They crucified Jesus. Paul will go on to say that for the gospel's sake, they are enemies, but for the chosen sake, they're beloved of the Lord. Don't think God has cast them away. God has not cast away his chosen people. But as long as they're opposed to the gospel, they are enemies for the gospel's sake, which brings me back to this truth that there are people who do not receive the gospel, who reject the gospel, they're not your friends. Oh, you may be friendly with them, but they're not your friends because they're living a life that's diametrically opposed to your own because you've got one of two choices, her seed or his seed, the seed of the woman, the mother of all living, or the seed of the serpent. Are you still with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll slow down on the looking around after this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What is God doing all the way back in Genesis chapter 3? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start with verse 17. Verse 17, I'm probably not surprised if any number of you could stand up and quote this verse. Verse 17 is a very popular one to quote. But it's the rest of this that we're looking for. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation," to wit, or this is what God was doing, "that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For God has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Paul tells us Jesus came to die for our sins. Paul tells us Jesus came to take our place. He tells us that by the righteousness of Christ, we are reconciled to God. And then he tells us, and most of us don't really like this next one, you have an obligation then to be a minister, to tell people, trust in Christ and be reconciled to God. Now, we all get happy when it's good news for us. We're supposed to be happy about telling other people it's good news for you too. So if you run into somebody that doesn't know Jesus, you have an obligation at least once to try to share the gospel with you. Now, if they tell you, "I don't want to hear it, I'm done with Jesus, don't want to know," kick the dust off your feet, you're cleared before God. But if you won't tell them, there's our issue. That's another sermon, but we're going to stick with that right now. That's what God is telling the serpent back in Genesis chapter 3. "I'm going to send a seed of the woman who is going to crush your head." Now, if we go to the hospital and walk around, typically people with wounds in the heel don't die, right? Unless they get really bad doctors and nurses. But typically speaking, a heel wound is not a fatal wound, but most head wounds can be really fatal. Well, in this passage, it is going to be fatal for Satan. Now, it's going to be fatal in two ways. One, it's going to be a promise of a future complete destruction. But what it does mean, according to Hebrews chapter 2, y'all know Hebrews chapter 2, I've already taught on that. when Jesus died, he took from Satan the keys of death and hell. He took from him that had the power of death and hell, and he claimed it for himself. Jesus defeated Satan. And God is explaining to the serpent that there is one who's going to come from a woman who is going to defeat you. Are you still with me? What is Christmas then? It is the celebration of the birth of the Messiah, our Savior, who would save us from our sin. Now, I know some of you are shocked. You think Christmas is all about a little boy slapping his face with dad's cologne and screaming out really loud because he found out what a lot of men find out. Freshly shaven faces and cologne just do not go together. There's a burn, there's a tingle, and I know I wish Randy was here because Randy said he can dry shave. His face must be dead. I can't do that. Maybe you think Christmas is about a little reindeer flying around with a red nose and he's saving Christmas for everybody. Or maybe you're just all about Christmas is all about family spending time together. I mean, there are people that don't buy into all the hype of the world, and then they got a concept of Christmas. It's a time of family. Some even may say it's a time of giving. You know, going and volunteering, making sure the needy have clothes and food. And I would agree that's a good thing. But that's not what Christmas is. Christmas is not us doing good things for people. Christmas is the celebration of the birth of the Messiah, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, who would save us from our sin. That's what it's all about. That little baby in that manger, I mean, we can look at Cambridge. He looks kind of helpless right now because he can't feed himself. He can't change himself. Somebody's got to take care of him. But that little baby that was placed in that manger, in that little stable, is going to grow up. And he's going to grow in the wisdom and the stature of the Lord. He's going to call 12 men to be his learners. They're going to learn from him. He is going to teach them for 3 years. He is going to confront the religious leaders with the truth for 3 years. But then something's going to happen. All of his disciples are even going to depart from him because he is going to be taken captive in a garden. He is going to be taken to a kangaroo court, but a trial nonetheless. He is going to be found innocent by Pilate, but still put to death because of the Jews. And he's going to die on a cross. Kind of stills the fun out of Christmas when you're singing your little away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down in a sweet head, and you're thinking, that head's going to wear a crown of thorns in 30 years. Those little hands that mama's loving on and kissing on, and mamas do that, is going to have nail prints in them in 30 years. Those little feet that you pick up and you know you play patty cake with them and you bend them into pretzel shapes and all that. That's what you do with little kids. That's why God made them flexible, right? Those little feet are going to have nail prints in them. But we forget these things. And we make the focus wrong. There are some who are going to take issue with when it's celebrated. And look, you could not enlighten me on this issue. I've read it. I've had to study it. I've had to read more about it. Brother Luke, when's the right time? Nobody knows. Is it in the fall? Is it in the spring? Is it at Christmas? I think it's a good time to celebrate whenever you're ready to celebrate it. Now, do I celebrate it at Christmas, December 24th, 25th? You bet I do. So I'm saying you can take issue with when it is celebrated. I'll grant you that, okay? Oops. Say, Brother Luke, I was reading this author and they said it would have had to have been in like September because it meets these other criteria. Okay. I'll be friendly with you. We celebrate Christmas in September too then. I'm not opposed to it. Because I'm not celebrating Rudolph and Santa and Frosty the Snowman. I'm celebrating when the Messiah came, who God had said is going to crush the head of the serpent, who's going to deliver me from my sin. I'm fine with celebrating it on February 1st if someone would like to. It's not a matter of if we should, it's just when we celebrate it. So let me say this very clearly. Scrooges need to repent. Maybe your life didn't go according to your plan, but that's no reason for you to get all dark and down at the time of year when a lot of people are celebrating what God has done. Why would any of us ever be down when you're telling us what God has done in your life? You get a raise and I didn't. I should be happy for you. Somebody got one. You got a job. I didn't. I should be happy for you. You got a job. We don't think that way anymore. We're so self-centered. We're so envious, we're so jealous that we lose the fact that when God is doing something good in somebody's life, it's always a good time to celebrate it. Always. And anytime somebody wants to celebrate the birth of God's Son and tell the story of some kings that left their home in the east and traveled following a star to lay precious gifts at the feet of this young child, we ought to be right there. Brother Luke, it just feels weird celebrating Christmas on July 4th. I understand why you say that, but it shouldn't be weird. Anytime we celebrate what God has done ought to be the right time. It ought to be the right time. It is God's plan coming to fruition. And that's where we've got to be careful, because there are lots of things that are out there that are good, but they can distract us from what is right. And our main focus should be that we remember that God is sending forth His Son. You know, maybe your family can't all get together on Christmas Day, but you're going to celebrate it a week later when you can. Is it any less of a celebration? I would think not. I mean, you're still happy you get to be with your kids, your grandkids, or whoever, whatever. You're happy they came in. A week before, a week after, that day, a month early, 6 months early. If you get to celebrate what God is doing, it is a good time. And that begs us to remember, and I'm still talking to the Scrooges, don't forget, Christmas is a celebration of what God was doing. We can go find bad people in any situation, can't we? We can go to a sports game today and they're fair weather fans. They're good as long as their team's winning, but when their team starts losing, man, they're rotten to the core. But you still watch sports in spite of those knuckleheads, don't you? You'll still follow your team to the basement in spite of them. Some of you know what I'm talking about, your sport team. You don't even brag about them anymore because you're afraid to even mention their name out loud. But you still watch them. You don't let naysayers drag you down. Why can't we be happy when good things are happening in other people's lives? Let's even think in sports. At least another team, somebody's winning, unless you're like me. Now, I don't buy into sports at all now. With all the revelations of what's coming out, I think it's all rigged except for high school football. You will not convince me professional sports with all the money attached to them is not rigged anymore. That's just me. Maybe I'm a buzzkill, but I don't go to the football game to hear Jesus preach because they're not standing up and preaching Jesus, so you can't get me on my sermon there, okay? I think it's all rigged. If you want to enjoy watching a rigged football game knowing the referees are going to throw flags against the other team anyway and get mad about it, that's on you. That's not me. I got enough things to get frustrated about. But we don't let other people... You went to town and there was lots of people. Well, if you're going to go shopping after Thanksgiving Day and you go into town, what are you going to find? Lots of people. So you're seeing obstacles. You're not seeing opportunities. What is Christmas about? God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. Those people are opportunities for you to be what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, a minister of the gospel. You've got an option to tell them about what God is doing. If you know what God is doing, and what you're celebrating this time of year. Are you still with me? So let's conclude it this way. Scrooges, but especially those against the truth, need repentance. In fact, if you watch one of the original Christmas carols, he uses that word, I repent. Fascinates me that that could make it into the movies. I repent. But that's exactly what he said. Number two, this is the corrective. Probably where most of you live. If you cannot celebrate Christmas without ribbons and tags, without packages, boxes or bags, eggnogs and divinity, if you cannot celebrate Christmas without gift cards and candles, fireplace and chestnuts, jingle bells and reindeer, like the Scrooges, you need to repent as well. I did not tell you to burn all that stuff. I did not tell you, get rid of that stuff. Did you anybody hear me say that? I said, but if you make that's what Christmas is about, you have completely missed the boat. You have missed the dock. You have missed the voyage completely. There weren't chestnuts and roasting on an open fire, at least in Bethlehem, when Jesus was born. People weren't giving out ribbons and tags and packages, boxes and bags. Too often we do lose sight of what Christmas really is about. And I'm going to do my best. And oh man, it's going to be one of those seasons where he just beats us up every Sunday before Christmas. No, we're going to get the corrective over right now, okay? We're going to get the corrective over right now. If we don't get it right going into the season, I can't fix you once we get into it, okay? So let's start our journey right. Christmas is God's plan in action. It's the incarnation of His Son, the seed of the woman, who is going to be born so that He can bruise the head of the serpent. He has come to give life and light to His children. I love Christmas lights. I don't like putting them up like I used to anymore. Because when you put them up, you got to do what? Take them down. So I cheated. I bought porch lights one time and they got a control. I can change them to Christmas, Thanksgiving, or even 4th of July if I want to with a push of a button, but I ain't got to climb up a ladder anymore. But I like the lights because lights bring light into darkness. And lights are a good reminder of why Christ came. Men were living in darkness and Jesus came that we might have light. You're driving around town and you notice the lights and people put on some great displays, but don't lose sight of the fact that Christ is the light of the world. And Christ has come to give us light and to give us life. We can use that as a trigger to remember God is bringing us hope where there was no hope. In fact, it is God's plan of salvation. Christmas is God's plan of salvation in its infancy stage. I'm going to wait and see if any of you catch that. God's plan of salvation in its infancy stage. That little baby has come to save us from our sins. But it doesn't stay in the manger. You got to walk past the cross till you get to this tomb over here and the stone's been rolled back and you peek your head in there and he's not there. The resurrection is God's final decree on our sin. Because Christ is alive, you and I are free from our sin. If you're carrying guilt going into Christmas, make sure you hear me. If you do, it's on you. It's not because Jesus didn't do what He did for you. If you carry guilt and grief and everything to drag you down in this, you need to know who Jesus is. That's why we need to focus on what is right. Jesus came to free us from those things that enslave us and keep us in bondage. And even, you may have made a mistake. Just this week has been, ugh. Don't you hate when you see something happening and you like it's kind of happening in slow motion, but you just can't move quick enough even in slow motion to stop it? The thing hits the floor and you're like, oh no. Well, you feel better because it wasn't your wife's, but it still ain't good even if it's yours. You're like, oh no. Things happen. Christ came to save us from sin things that happen in our lives. And of all the people that ought to be most excited, if somebody's coming to free me from that which had me in bondage, I ought to be happy to celebrate that anytime with anyone, anywhere, period. Christ in the world, reconciling us from our sin. So let's recap what we've learned. Jesus came to save us from our sin. Why? Because in Adam, we all die. But we can't blame it on Adam. How many of you sinned this year? At least once this year. Yeah. The nature of Adam, we're going to all sin, but Jesus came to save me from my sin. He came to save me from death that I inherited from Adam, but He came to save me from my sin. The good news is this, that in Christ we're made alive. If you're in Jesus, you're alive. And because you're alive in Christ, it's supposed to change your perception of what you're going through. I've got hope. This illness won't last forever. This situation can't last forever because I'm in Christ. There's always a new day in Christ. If I'm in Christ and I'm made alive, I've been freed from the penalty of sin. If I'm in Christ, I have a new nature. I'm free from the power of sin. None of you had to sin. You opted to sin. But the good news is this. In Christ, I am free from the power of sin. I can tell sin, no. See, some of you, you're kind of like Eve. You have a conversation with the serpent of sin. Don't have a conversation with him. Don't have a conversation with him. Just tell him no. That's what we tell our kids in school, right? Just say no. Maybe the adults need to remember no. In Christ, you have a new nature. There should be a part of you, if you are in Christ, that wants to say no to sin. That a part of you, when something wants to lead you astray, there's something inside of you screaming, no! Or if you're trying to omit something you should do, something inside, do it. Do it. Do it. Because you have been given a new nature. But why do these things come to pass? Because God had a plan. He tells the serpent specifically, you see, God, while He doesn't like sin and He hates sin, God doesn't hate you. He told this to the serpent. If you choose to stay in the serpent, you will fear the wrath of God. But God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins and mine. And throughout the Word, you see pictures of that. He tells Abraham, you take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and you take him to a mountain I'm going to show you. You know where that mountain was? Called Mount Moriah. Do your studies, you'll find out that's the same mountain in Jerusalem that the temple was put on by David. God was at work. But did Abraham have to kill his son? No. God supplied a lamb. And on the cross, what did God do? He supplied the lamb. But we don't leave the book of Genesis. There's a man by the name of Joseph, hated by his brothers. They hate him so much they want to kill him, but they find out they can make some money off of him instead, so they sell him. He goes down into Egypt because they hated him. But God tells them later, I sent Joseph down to save you. If Joseph hadn't gone into Egypt, the question would be, would they have even survived the famine? The implication is no. On their own, they were powerless. But God was working in Joseph's life, who was going to endure much hatred, who was going to endure things against him that he was not deserving or worthy of. And he does it with joy in his heart, because when his brothers show up, he doesn't hate them. He loves them. Man, you can't find much of a clearer picture in the Old Testament of God loving us, that He would send His Son down to Egypt, where we live, who would endure mockings, beatings, the pains of the cross, to save us from the sinful famine of death that had invaded our lives. He even prayed for His abusers from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How much greater act of love could God show to a people? And Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the Father's right hand now. And what does He do for us? He makes intercession. I like to think of that sometimes. Jesus is praying for me. Ain't nobody going to be a better arguer than Jesus. He knows everything. Jesus is my advocate. Anytime someone wants to celebrate the birth of the Messiah is a good time. Y'all want to celebrate it on the 24th and 25th? I'm with you. Make sure you got eggnog. Make sure you got chocolate chip cookies. Hot cocoa. I mean, if we're going to celebrate it, we got to do it right, right? But even if you say, Brother Luke, I ain't got none of those things, but if you come to my house, we'll sit around the table and sing a song. I'm with you. That's how it should be. What happens, though, is the world tells us, your kids need these latest, greatest things. Your spouse needs this latest, greatest thing. For long, everybody's in debt. Their plastic is maxed out. Saw a little cartoon already. Lady went out shopping on the day after Thanksgiving, and her car exploded on their table. I mean, it just, poof. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. It's God keeping his plan that he set forth in action at the foundation of the world to save us from our sin. Celebrate the season at least whereby you honor God. He keeps his word. He keeps his word. And you're standing there looking at your little manger scene. God keeps his word. How great is our God? We honor him by recognizing he keeps his word. We honor him by recognizing his plan to save. Now, who would have come up with that? Let's send the Savior as a baby. God. The foolish things to confound the wise. What a plan. But he would save us from sin and death. How mighty and good is our God. Are you going to heaven when you die? A lot of people like to say they hope so. I'm going to be the arrogant one and tell you I know so. If Jesus ain't going to get me into heaven, I ain't got a hope. But because I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I can promise you this, I will be in heaven. At the least, I'm going to tell some of y'all, I told y'all. But it's much more than that. I'm just confident in Christ. That what he did was sufficient. And God receives Christ's righteousness and my lack of it. And when I stand in Christ, I'm accepted as the beloved. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, I am now called a child of God. I'm a son of God. That's a gift of God. So if you're not going to heaven when you die, listen to the things that I've told you. God sent his word telling the serpent, I'm going to crush your head. The seed of the woman is going to come and crush your head. He came. Looks like he lost, but on the third day, he won. He said he's coming back too. I'm waiting for that. But let's direct it to this Christian. Are you a killjoy? Are you a killjoy? You can be a killjoy one of two ways. You make it all about something it's not. Or you get all affected because everybody else has got everything that you wish you had. Learn what the Grinch learned. Christmas came without ribbons and tags, without boxes and bags, because it's not about those things. Christmas is about God keeping his word, sending forth his son to be born of a woman in due time, dying on the cross, raised from the dead 3 days later, and God says, that's my son. That's my beloved son. Listen to him. You want to celebrate it in June? Just invite me. I'll celebrate it with you. I expect gifts, by the way. I'll celebrate it with you. Of all the times of the year, if we're going to celebrate it, we ought to be the most happy people. Because what was laid in that manger was going to be that which saved us from our sin. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that I'm saved from my sin. Because if you knew what I know about me, you'd say, man, he really was a stinker. Sometimes I still am. That's why 1 John 1:9 was written, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It's by the blood of Christ. I encourage you, Even if you don't think it happened on December 25th, if you get around a group of people, let them know at least what God was doing and what they're celebrating. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, crushing the head of the father of lies, the serpent, who is your enemy. I don't know how we could be sad about that. No gifts, no presents. We got the greatest gift that could ever be given. I am free from sin. I've got hope over death. What better gift could God give me? I encourage you, keep your focus on Christ. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you at this moment,